When we advocate for the vulnerable, we must be wise. How do we gain that wisdom? Well, I have a guest today whose career exemplifies wisdom and the practical care for the unborn. Dr. Sandy Christensen. She's the daughter of a Latvian World War II refugee and first-generation Greek and raised in the Lutheran Church. She graduated from University of Maryland, College Park, in 1980. In the first year of medical school, was at St. George's School of Medicine in Grenada, West Indies, and then transferring to the Medical College of Pennsylvania, where she did a residency training in obstetrics gynecology at the Hospital of the Medical College of Pennsylvania. Sandy is an adjunct professor at Mount St. Mary's University. She is our CMDA state representative for Maryland and Delaware, and important for our advocacy team, she is the Maryland State Director for the American Academy of Medical Ethics. She's an associate scholar for the Charlotte Lozier Institute, and she is a long-standing member of APLOG, the American Association of Pro-Life Obstetricians and Gynecologists. She's an avid writer and speaker. For many, many years, she's worked with her local pregnancy center, and she does work with CareNet. She is the National Medical Director for CareNet, which is a pro-life nonprofit organization supporting a network of pregnancy centers throughout the United States. So one reason I love Sandy is because of her co-authoring with me on the Bridging the Gap curriculum. That's a curriculum. It can be found online, cmda.org/bridgingthegap. It's a curriculum for churches to teach on bioethical issues. There's 8 modules. The most popular module so far today is the Beginning of Life module, and Sandy wrote the vast majority of that module. It's still well-written and succinct and advocates very appropriately with good scripture and good science. So she just recently received CMDA's 2025 Educator of the Year Award, very well-deserved award. So Sandy and her husband, Kyle, they have 3 sons, 3 daughter-in-laws, 3 grandchildren, and I believe a 4th is coming on the way. So Sandy Christensen, welcome to the Voice of Advocacy.
Thank you, Brick. It's my absolute pleasure to be here today. The Christian Medical Dental Association has been, I would say, pivotal in my life since medical school days. And I just think it's an incredible organization. And I love everything that you all do. And you are my favorite orthopedic pro-life surgeon.
There probably aren't many of us, but thank you, Sandy. You know, you and I are both getting up there in age, so we have been involved in CMDA for decades, and we won't let out our ages, but yes, we have been involved going back to the 1980s. So could you just tell us briefly your faith story, and then how did that intertwine with your decision to go in the practice of OB-GYN?
Absolutely. So you mentioned in my bio that I was raised in the Lutheran Church. I always considered myself a Christian. I mean, I checked all the boxes, and I really do believe I had encounters with Jesus, but I would say during my first year of college, God brought into my purview a series of people. I was working in the summers at National Institutes of Health, and one of the lab techs was just on fire for Jesus, and I thought, I've never met anybody like this. And I started going to this Wednesday night praise and teaching service in D.C., and I realized I needed a personal relationship with God. And one day I had that opportunity to respond to an altar call and had a born-again experience where I put my trust in Jesus as Lord and Savior. I would say it was a seminal moment, one that I will always remember. And my entire life, you know, pivoted at that point with Jesus in the center instead of me. I can't say that I've done that perfectly at all since. And that sanctification process is ongoing and will go to the day I'm in glory with Jesus. But God has used all of my life experiences to draw me closer to Him. And I found, I think, as many Christians do, that the times of struggle really have produced the most spiritual fruit. But to your second question, you know, how did I end up in OBGYN and how did my, you know, my faith inform that choice? Well, we're going to have to go back in time. My best friend and I, we were in 5th grade, we were taking care of this little wounded baby bird, and we just started getting this vision of being doctors one day. And I just thought, what could be better than helping heal people who are sick and alleviate suffering? And I always thought I'd do family practice. But when I went to medical school, the school didn't have a family practice residency. It had internal medicine. So I didn't get a lot of exposure to it other than one rotation. And I found that I really liked my surgical rotations. However, orthopedics, I'm telling you, is basically carpentry.
But true.
You're yes. laughing. So yeah, that was fascinating, but I thought, nope, not for me. I'm not strong enough. And then of course I was drawn to OBGYN in particular, you know, for several reasons. I thought the, you know, just as a Christian, the female reproductive system is a marvel, you know, not the least of which is the ability to bear children. And of course it was amazing to deliver babies and bringing new life into the world. But I loved the family practice feel of it, the opportunity to have longstanding relationships with your patients. And I liked the idea of working with women and helping them through the different transitions in their lives. But, you know, here's to the kind of the crux of the matter. Part of it was that the scope of the general practitioner seemed like a daunting amount of information to cover. It appealed to me to master one field more thoroughly. And I did like working with my hands. So OBGYN was the right mix of surgery and practice. And I absolutely was aware of that the field of OBGYN was a virtual landmine of moral dilemmas. This was the year 1986, and abortion was well established in Philadelphia, where I trained. And, you know, as to how God led me in that direction, I have to say he absolutely directed my steps. And, you know, my understanding of the life issue was more than rudimentary. I mean, I was a ardent, you know, pro-lifer at that point, would not do abortions, which ended up creating problems for me, honestly, during my residency training, which I can share if we have time. So I absolutely felt like God directed my steps. I, you know, at the time I was single and I thought, well, I don't know, I may never be married. So I know it's a kind of grueling hours and so on, but I really felt, you know, that I was called there. Interestingly enough, I would come to doubt that call because of some of the struggles I went through. But, you know, looking back on it now, I have no doubt that God directed my steps exactly where I am now.
Yeah, God is amazing like that. Sandy, I don't know if I ever told you this story, but the first surgery that I ever witnessed as an observer was a college student, and I watched a C-section, and I came very close to passing out. I was laying on the floor. But that's another story for another time. So you and I have been in practice for decades. And so tell me both personally and just for obstetrician gynecologists in general, how has the practice of OB-GYN changed over those decades?
So I'm going to give you my personal, and it's a roundabout story, as you can imagine. You know, as I mentioned, I did face difficulties during residency because I declined to do abortions, and I had the opportunity to, and gratitude to God, to see how he redeemed those experiences many years later in a totally unexpected way that I would never, ever have predicted that. And that was to promote physicians' right of conscience and uphold the Hippocratic practice of medicine. And so it was really Christian Medical Dental in 2008, 2009. You all started calling me up and saying, oh, you're near DC and you have a story, you know, pulled me way out of my comfort zone. So I had an opportunity through CMDA to tell my story of how, you know, I lost learning opportunities during residency because I didn't do abortions. I was severely reprimanded and called on the carpet by my attending physician in a very public way because I refused to provide oversight backup to a woman getting a late term abortion on the labor floor for a baby with Down syndrome and so on. And so in God's sense of humor and economy, you know, I ended up telling that story with CMDA at the National Press Club. It was streamed live by CNN, Fox, you name it. I had multiple CNN interviews. I was interviewed by you name it, radio, Self Magazine, Washington Post. I told my story to the President's Council on Bioethics and on and on and on. And so it's just a testimony to what God will do, how he will, you know, the Bible talks about how he will redeem what the locusts have eaten. He collects every tear. And so not an ounce of it was wasted. So that's a little backstory. Ultimately, through the early years of practice, we ended up in Maryland. And so, you know, I would say out in the practice of medicine, I I didn't do abortions, but my first practice opportunity, I chose to join a group. There were no groups that didn't do abortions in Philadelphia that I was aware of. But I joined a group that some of the docs did. And I thought, okay, I'm going to be a light here. I'm going to be the one who, as a newbie, I'll be the one seeing the patients. And I'll say, oh, you know, there's a pregnancy center I was getting connected with there in Center City, Philadelphia. And maybe we can help folks make a life decision. Well, didn't end up happening quite as I had hoped. And so down the road, any other practice I was part of, I made sure that no one was doing abortions because it just wasn't going to be a fruitful way for me as a witness and also, you know, actually helping patients. So I didn't experience a lot of direct pushback at all during those years. But, you know, certainly the field of OBGYN, you know, has morphed significantly regarding infertility, fetal surgery. I really think it keeps our CMDA ethicists quite busy writing position statements, whether it's three-parent embryos, stem cell research, cloning, fetal tissue research, etc. So I would say, you know, fast forward to now, I think for the everyday practicing OBGYN, I would say what has changed or really rather intensified is the continual assault on our freedom to practice medicine in step with deeply held moral convictions and values. And I'm very grateful to pro-life attorneys like those at Thomas More and Alliance Defending Freedom, you know, how they really take on those cases, you know, where healthcare professionals, as we know, CMDA is very involved in the right of conscience issue, always has been. But folks are facing real threats, loss of job, license, and, you know, potentially even criminal charges. Why? All because they are committed to doing what is in their patient's best interest and not what is expedient or immoral.
Yeah, it's interesting you say that every medical specialty has changed over the decades, the past, you know, 40 years, including my field. But your field has really changed regarding ethics and the ethics of practice and care yes. for the individual patient, which, of course, the baby's a patient as well. So do you have any sense of how many OB-GYN physicians in the United States practice abortion? Now, I know we've gone a lot more to chemical versus surgical. And has that changed over the past 40 years or not?
You know, the data that I have is a little bit older. It's a study that was in obstetrics and gynecology from 2011. And it was a nationwide survey of about 1,800 practicing OBGYNs. And while the majority, 97%, encountered patients who sought abortions, only 14% of those surveyed performed abortions. So it gives you a snapshot that ACOG, my college, American College of OBGYN, really doesn't portray very well. They are extremely rabidly pro-abortion, and they really don't, you know, I think represent their members very well at all, because at least from that data, the vast majority don't. Now, to your point of the chemical abortion, and so much of that could be even, you know, how do you track it? You know, as you know, we don't have good reporting in this country. Maryland, where I am, you know, zero reporting requirements for abortion. California, another huge abortion producer, no data to the CDC other than, you know, Guttmacher Institute collects data. So, you know, but to the medical professionals who are practicing OBGYN, I don't have anything more current, but my sense is, I don't know that it's probably changed much.
Okay. I find that interesting, Sandy, and the fact that next week I'm headed over to the Balkans, Eastern Europe, to speak at a pro-life conference. But the pro-life leaders over there tell me that probably over 90%, maybe 95% of OB-GYN doctors do practice abortion. It's just kind of the way of medicine over there. So I find that interesting. Now, you have done a lot of work both locally and, of course, nationally with, I still use the term PRC, so pregnancy resource centers, or just pregnancy centers. Of course, back in our day, they were called CBCs, or crisis pregnancy centers. And most people know that I'm the medical director as an orthopedist of our local one, which I love because we have the best staff in the world there. But why are these so vital in healthcare today?
I love that question, of course, because that's my life's work for the most recent 20 years. Well, let me tell you, there are a lot of them out there. There's at least 2,750 across the states, and they do provide critical services, Brick, not the least of which is the pregnancy options coaching. You know, women and men who are making a pregnancy decision, they get life-affirming education about the fetal development, about the abortion procedures and risks and alternatives. What about adoption and parenting? They provide pregnancy and parenting classes, material support, and many, many of those centers provide much-needed medical services, chief of which is that ultrasound to confirm the presence of a living intrauterine pregnancy test. Some, you know, a smaller percentage do STI testing, and way, way less well woman and prenatal care. And one thing I really appreciate is the Charlotte Lozier Institute gathers information from the three major pregnancy center affiliate organizations, CareNet, Heartbeat International, and National Institutes of Family and Life Advocates. And they're getting ready to publish another one this year. But the one most recent one that I have, this is some shocking information. They estimated that the pregnancy centers provided an estimated value of over $369 million of goods and services free of charge. So serving almost a million clients, they did over 700,000 pregnancy tests, 500,000 ultrasounds, 400,000 clients attended prenatal and parenting classes. Wait for this, material assistance, 3.5 million packs of diapers, 4 million baby clothes, 43,000 brand new car seats. And mind you, most centers are privately funded, only 17% receiving any state or federal funds. And so you can imagine what this does for the communities. The people who serve in pregnancy centers, they are literally there to be the hands and feet of Jesus to women and men facing difficult pregnancy decisions, providing those practical supports for the families who choose life for their born children. And my boss, Roland Warren, the CEO of CareNet, coined the term pro-abundant life, which I just love. It's based on John 10:10, where Jesus said he came to give them life and to the full or abundant life, both physical and eternal. And what that means to be pro-abundant life, it's not just about saving the babies, as valuable as that is, but it's the parents, the mothers, the dads, rescuing them from the damaging effects of abortion, how family is promoted, and really the importance of restoring that family unit and learning about eternal life through Jesus Christ. And, you know, our society, Brick, has delinked sex and marriage. So, you know, when an unmarried woman becomes pregnant, there's no covenantal relationship with the baby's father. The world tells her, hey, get an abortion. It's quick, it's easy, it's your body, your choice. And so abortion clinics really are about these transactional kind of services. And this is where I will use the word provider. The providers are like vending machines, you know, money in, abortion out. You know, their motto is come back again next year. But in contrast, our pregnancy centers offer a different answer. They offer transformation. And yes, it's through the gospel of Jesus Christ, and no, not everyone's going to receive that. But the hope is that she won't come back next year because she has heard the good news and she has changed. You know, so in order for abortion really to be unthinkable, the hearts and minds of individuals really must be transformed. And so that's really CareNet's vision, a culture where women and men looking at pregnancy decisions will be transformed by the gospel and empowered to choose life, both for their unborn children and abundant life for their family. So that's why I think pregnancy centers are the bomb.
Yeah, I could not agree more. Saying those numbers you shared, those are outstanding. I mean, the millions and millions of supplies and care that these patients receive. That's interesting, probably beyond this discussion, but I read a statistic. If the man would support the woman, the man who got the woman pregnant, if there was full support there, abortions would cut more than half in our country immediately.
That's absolutely true. And CareNet has done some LifeVoice surveys looking at that, and they found the number one influencer is the man. The number one person who matters to her is that father of the baby, and that if he is present, so first of all, if she doesn't get ultrasound, the life decisions are, you know, less. If she gets an ultrasound, this is for the abortion-minded woman, she's more likely to choose life. But if he's there, the percentage goes up significantly. So huge role for the dads. And CareNet has a whole department engaging the dads because He is absolutely part of the answer.
So here, Sandy, I have some confusion. I want you to help me with my confusion. So our little center, which we receive no public funds, it's all private donations, and the staff love spending time with the patients. In fact, they get to pray with them and love on them, and they just cherish their jobs, including the nurses, nurse practitioners, et cetera, et cetera. And the exit interviews we take from the patients, it's 100% positive. There's never, unless there's a plant or something, but I can't remember the last time we ever had a negative review. They're always completely positive. Most loving, kind healthcare professionals that I've encountered over and over again. Yet we're attacked. So our center, and we're not political, but we've graffiti, we've had windows broken, we've had feces on our door. I don't get it. Where is that coming from?
Yeah, and I have had the same experience in Maryland with our center, with the graffiti and the broken windows. We haven't had the excrement. That's incredible. So, you know, you and I know there is an organized nationwide campaign conducted by pro-abortion activists to discredit and shut down pregnancy centers. You asked the question, why? Superficial answer, because abortion is a polarizing topic and activists believe women have a right to bodily autonomy. I think the real reason is because there is a spiritual battle going on, that God made us in His image and children are a gift from God, as the Bible says. Abortion ends the life of one of God's image bearers and therefore is an assault on God Himself. And I honestly think it comes down to a spiritual battle.
Hmm. That's a great answer. So this is kind of a nuanced question, but it appears that those that speak out against PRCs, and again, I'm very confused why they do it, it seems like they have this belief that a woman with an unplanned pregnancy, that all she wants is an abortion, like there's not alternatives. Am I characterizing, quote, the other side or not with that statement?
You know, I think that that's a great question. I think the resounding answer is no. You kind of alluded to this a moment ago, that, you know, if you look at the reasons women choose abortion, and Guttmacher Institute used to be the research arm for Planned Parenthood, now it's its own organization, but it basically is a huge promoter of abortion around the world. But they have some good data, and they looked at the reasons why women choose abortion, and a lot of them are because of lack of support, one way or the other, that they lack the finances, they don't have a partner, they don't have a job, they have too many children already, or a child they can't support, lack of support. So, you know, I think that the pro-abortion activists and influencers in powerful positions have succeeded in spreading the lie that abortion gives women and girls freedom and allows them to live their best life. But this faulty message, it's been repeated long enough and loudly enough by mainstream media, legislative halls, academia, and Hollywood that our youth have bought it. The reality is, though, that abortion causes death and propagates a culture of death. So women, you know, women don't need abortion to be free. Motherhood is a worthy profession. And honestly, raising children may well be the most important job on the planet. So I think it's just this concerted effort to smokescreen across the reality of, you know, the beauty of life in the womb and the gift that that is. And again, that delinking of sex and marriage. I think it's all of that has propagated and promoted this, you know, this culture that believes that, oh, this is the way how you get ahead in life, that you needed this abortion. So,
okay. Good. Yeah, that makes total sense to me. Now, let's talk a little bit about abortion pill reversal, what we know as APR. Of course, if a woman takes mifepristone before they've taken misoprostol, the first drug of the regimen for chemical abortion, that it can be reversed by high-dose progesterone. And now my understanding is with the APR network, there's over 6,000 babies that have been saved. The rate is about 2/3 of babies saved with using APR, with really no increased risk to the mom or to the child itself. But here's my question. I know you've been involved in APR, and so have I. What is the joy like? What is the joy like when you see a mom come into the CareNet Center, to the pregnancy center, that is then given the progesterone, the APR, the baby lives, they keep the baby, and that have a healthy birth to that baby? What is the joy like?
You know, we've been doing it just a few years at our center, and then they kind of come in dribs and drabs. But, you know, we get that call, right? And my heart just really goes out to the woman who, she started the abortion pill process. And almost instantly, many of them, like in the parking lot or whatever, regret, change their mind. you know, she's just desperate to rescue her baby. And then we see those babies on ultrasound, you know, that joyful moment, they've gotten the progesterone. And then when that baby, you know, is born and in her arms, it's amazing. Like, really, any birth, any child is a gift. But, you know, I still feel for those women because I know that they, and any woman who initially considered abortion, I think it's tucked away in the back of their mind as a little bit of a burden that they need to forgive themselves about, because surely God has forgiven them. But so I feel that they, the joy that they're having, there might be an admixed of, oh my gosh, did I actually consider not having you? And so tremendous, tremendous joy.
Yeah. I could not agree more. Now I do have a question about ACOG. So I did just let you know, I Googled ACOG. And what I got, this, you'll find this funny, I got the Advanced Combat Optical Gun Sight. Well, that's not the ACOG we're talking about, but we're talking, it may be similar, but the American College of OB-GYN Doctors. I guess my question, why do they oppose APR?
Politics. I think their position has absolutely nothing to do with science and everything to do with their pro-abortion position because, you know, off-label use of medications has been around forever. You know, they had this kind of study that they did, quote unquote, study of a handful of patients. And, you know, the data from that is does not do anything to disprove the benefit of APR. I think it comes down to their activist position and not the science at all, but yet they will continue to push back on that and fight it because they, you know, it goes up against their promoting abortion agenda, I think, Rick.
Okay. Now, look, you have worked with a variety of national organizations, including CareNet, APLOG, the Charlotte Lozier Institute, and the AAME. So why are these organizations and other organizations so vital in today's culture? Why are they so important?
I believe we need all facets of the pro-life movement to do this work. I think each one has a role. I don't believe that maybe, quote, the answer will be found, per se, let's say in the legislative halls or on election day, but I am grateful for each one of us who wakes up and lives another day to fight one more day to see the end of abortion in our world. And, you know, in some ways, I think these folks among us, I would be so bold to include us, but many of the facets really are almost like the modern day prophets. You know, they're the people who are willing to stand up and call out evil and point others to faith in Christ. And honestly, we can only hope and pray that more and more will heed the call to champion the sanctity of life in the womb and keep the forces of evil at bay.
So here's my last question for you, Sandy. How can you, how can I, how can our listeners, how can CMDA help come alongside the church and be the church and particularly provide education? Now, let me preface the question again with Bridging the Gap, which has been used in hundreds and hundreds of churches, which, of course, you wrote the majority of the Beginning of Life module, but it's just very accurate information. And I will just tell you, my nurse practitioner, Sarah, bless her heart, and I, we've been invited to several churches just to a Beginning of Life seminar in churches, which is very, very enjoyable because they're hearing things on all kinds of aspects at the beginning of life that they've never heard before and don't really understand how to think on certain topics. You know, abortion is just one. But what can we do and why should we come alongside the church?
I love this question, honestly. And it's a drumbeat, I would say, of CareNet because, you know, as I said earlier, you know, I think the path to where abortion becomes unthinkable revolves around transformed lives. And the church is the home of transformation and discipleship. So the why to your question, if you look at abortion rates inside and outside the church, they're pretty much equal. So what's up with that? The Guttmacher Institute says 54% of women who have abortions identify as Christians. CareNet did research and found that a survey that 4 out of 10 women were regularly attending church at the time of their abortion. And the church is full of women and men hurting from past abortions. If you look at the Great Commandment and Great Commission, I think it gives us some insight into how we can help the church embrace the life issue. And this is not my thinking. This is Ron Warren's download from God. But, you know, if you look at the Great Commandment, it instructs us to love God, our neighbors, and ourselves. And the church, you know, this compels the church, you know, the span of the church, universal, to serve the poor, the needy, and other very worthy pursuits. But you have to ask yourself, how does having an abortion or supporting abortion reflect loving God, your neighbor, or yourself? If you look at the word neighbor, it actually means near one. And for the pregnant woman, her baby is her closest neighbor or near one. And so what's happening there is, you know, abortion is really elevating the love of self above the love of God and others. So My Body, My Choice is kind of that worldview expressing this. And about the Great Commission, of course, we know, go and make disciples of all nations, teaching them all I commanded you. So aborting a child is actually the antithesis of fulfilling this commandment, because the disciple is gone, right? So you mentioned curriculum. CareNet has a curriculum. We call it Making Life Disciples. And it's a tool that we can use in churches. It's designed to be a Sunday school class, much like Bridging the Gap. And it basically equips the learner with a full understanding of the biblical basis for the sanctity of human life, education about abortion, fetal development, and how to come alongside women and men who are considering abortion or struggling with a pregnancy. And, you know, I believe if the church can see the life issue in the Great Commandment and Great Commission, it will be empowered to spread the word about the sanctity of human life. And, you know, having folks like you go in and do seminars, I think is a step in the right direction.
All right, Sandy. You know, thank you very much. I'm going to close with a scripture that's very well known to all of us, but it's always worth repeating and rereading this scripture. But I just want to express my appreciation personally for you, and I know you accepted your award, Educator of the Year, very humbly. It's a very distinguished award, and you're an example for us over decades to be resilient and stay the course and continue to desire to teach others. So that anyway, thank you for your example for that. Let me close with Psalms 139. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know this very well. Sandy, thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thank you so much for having me.
Thanks for listening to The Voice of Advocacy. If you would like to suggest a future guest or share a comment with us, please email advocacy@cmda.org. And if you like the podcast, be sure to give us a 5-star rating and share it on your favorite social media platform. This podcast has been a production of Christian Medical and Dental Associations. The opinions expressed by guests on this podcast are not necessarily endorsed by Christian Medical and Dental Associations. CMDA is a nonpartisan organization that does not endorse political parties or candidates for public office. The views expressed on this podcast reflect judgments regarding principles and values held by CMDA and its members, and are not intended to imply endorsement of any political party or candidate.